In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Talked to my sister, Karen, from Minnesota yesterday, and she was encouraging me. She said that my next writing project should be the Rissman Language Dictionary. And what that is that in our family, we have kind of our own language. And it's made up almost completely of idiomatic bits from kids when they were little who said funny things, or neighbors who were eccentric, or friends, or people like that. So we just have little phrases. I'll give you an example. Our neighbors had one son, and he didn't always use the best judgment on things. And his mother was always covering up for him. She was always, you know, putting the best construction on everything and kind of excusing him. And so the phrase that we got from our family was what she would always say when Jim would screw something up. She would say, "Oh, kids got their own way of doing things." And so whenever, after that, anytime somebody did something stupid, then we go, "Oh, kids got their own way of doing things." So we have all these phrases in our family. And the problem is that the stories behind these phrases have largely been lost. And I am probably the only one who knows most of them. And so my sister's encouraging me to write this down and then write the story that goes with it. I don't think it would have a very wide circulation, however. So I'm not sure I'm going to do that. But today's gospel lesson is very much like that. It's like the family story. You know how when you get together and then, I don't know, maybe your family doesn't do that. Maybe ours is weird, but how they tell stories. Remember the time when? And then something embarrassing comes up that you have tried to live down for 40 years but can't. Well, this is something good that happened in the family of the Christian church. And this is a story that was passed on over and over again. And of course, the Gospels weren't written down until the first one, probably 30 years after Jesus ascended. So this was in the oral tradition, people handing this on. And the story for today is the feeding of the 5,000. We know that this story was constantly told in the family of the early Christian church. We know it because it shows up in all four Gospels. Now, you may not think about this, but it is a rare thing to have any story show up in all four Gospels. Two, maybe three, but rarely four. And in fact, this is the only miracle story that shows up in all four Gospels. So you know it was a favorite. It was told over and over again. And the reason it was a favorite is much like the stories in our family, because it usually characterizes the person or persons in that story. It says something about the essence of who they were. And this story does as well. You've got God, Jesus, the crowd, and the disciples. It shows something about all of them. The story is familiar. Review it. It is springtime in Palestine. There is some green grass, the text tells us, so it's been a good spring. And it's also the time of Jesus' highest popularity. Jesus is the new rock star in town. He's the new hot rabbi, and everybody wants to come see him do stuff, do a sign, which is the same thing as a miracle. Everybody wants to see Jesus. They've heard about him. They've come to him. People are following him around. And it's also Passover time, so there's a lot of extra people in town. People usually come once a year to go to the temple to offer a sacrifice. They may stay with relatives or friends. So there's a lot of extra people, and they've come to town for a good time, and they want to see a show, and they've heard about Jesus, so let's see him. Let's go see him. We heard about this guy. So it's a time of big celebration. The Passover, as you will recall, is the highest celebration of the Jewish year. The Passover started when the Israelites were made slaves in Egypt after Joseph took them down there and they got food, but then after a while they were enslaved. They were down there for about 300-400 years, and finally God sent Moses to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." You remember that story, right? Well, Pharaoh didn't want to let his people go. He thought that they were pretty good free labor for his building projects. He didn't want to let them go. So then Moses sent plagues, you know, the plague of frogs and flies and locusts and darkness and blood in the Nile and, you know, all kinds of different plagues. And the last one, as you will recall, was the killing of the firstborn son in every family. However, the children of Israel were told to slaughter a lamb and cook that up for their last meal before they went, and put the blood over the doorposts. And when the angel of death came and saw the blood of the lamb over the doorposts, he would pass over, hence the name, Passover. And then, you know, they, after that, Pharaoh said, yeah, I better turn them loose. This is serious stuff. This is celebrated every year, the high festival. So this is all going on. And yet, underneath this, or probably hanging over top of this, is a huge toxic cloud of doubt and despair and questioning. Because Herod had just beheaded John the Baptizer. We heard about that 2 weeks ago. Terrible story. And the Baptizer was the first real prophet they'd had for 400 years. The Baptizer was the moral compass of Israel. And now the compass was gone and they were directionless. The Baptizer was the real deal. And everybody could tell that after 5 minutes. It wasn't just his austere dress and diet. It was his unswerving and uncompromising dealing with the truth that let people know he was the true mouthpiece of God. And now the Baptizer was dead just because of some false pride, savior face, drunken oath from Herod. So people were lost and confused also. Not the least of which was Jesus himself. Not only was John the forerunner, the front man for the Messiah, Jesus called him the greatest prophet of Israel. But he was Jesus' cousin as well. And now he was gone. And if the messenger literally gets his head chopped off, what do you think is going to happen to the message? So Jesus has got that in the back of his mind too, I'm sure. So it's a kind of a weird time. Jesus has been going at a breakneck pace. He's been healing, teaching, preaching, casting out demons, go, 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 go. All throughout the Gospel of Mark, we get that flavor. And he's had it. He's beat. He's grieving. He's sad. He's depleted. And he just wants to go somewhere by himself so that he can do some quiet thinking about his friend, cousin, forerunner John, grieving, meditating, praying. He just wants to get away. You know, it's like that candy bar commercial. Need to get away? Yeah, he did. And he left and got on a boat, went across the Sea of Galilee. But the people kind of figured out where he was going. They whipped around by land, and eventually they got there, so there was no peace. Now, this story, as I said, shows the character of all the people. The character of Jesus is shown very plainly. Was he angry? Was he put upon? Was he irritated? Exasperated? Maybe, I don't know, but you know what he showed? Compassion. He had compassion on them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he said, told them to sit down, and he would teach them. We heard that in the other Gospels. And then after a while, he said, you know, it's time for these folks to eat, so what are you going to get for them to eat, he says to the disciples. And Philip does some quick calculations in his head and says, well, a half a year's wages wouldn't put a dent in this mob, so I don't know. And Andrew, Peter's brother, comes up and says, well, there is this little boy here, and he's offered his lunch. He's got 5 little barley buns and 2 little dried fish. I don't know what that's going to do with this amount of people, but he is offering it. Here it is. And Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples to distribute. What does that sound like? Sounds like communion, doesn't it? I think this is John's version of communion. Remember, John didn't have the Lord's Supper stuff in his gospel. He had the foot washing detail. Well, I think this is John's version of Holy Communion. So he took the bread and the fish, broke it, gave it out, and the people, they distributed it, and everybody had till they were full. And then Jesus, who probably grew up in a family like mine where you don't waste food, said, you better go gather up the leftovers. So he gathered up, as Andrea told the kids, he gathered up 12 big, those are little baskets, these are big baskets, 12 big baskets of leftovers from, you know, this. And the people in front could see what he was doing. And I think what happened is the people in front started to whisper back to the people back that they had just witnessed a great sign, because they saw what he started with, and then they saw what he ended up with, 12 of these, 12 months of the year, food all every month, 12 tribes of Israel, significant number, 12. They saw what he ended up with. And then the murmur went through the crowd, and they decided, why don't we have this guy for the king? You know, they wanted the bread king. Let's get this guy. If we get something goes wrong, he can heal us. He can be the peripatetic lunch wagon. Just follow him around. And this is the kind of king we've been looking for a long time. Let's get this guy. And Jesus sensed that they were going to come and force him and make him king. And he departed and he left from them. This is a story that, as I said, characterizes all the people. Characterizes the Lord God, who is always extravagant and generous in his giving. It characterizes Jesus, who, even though tired and beat and grieving, is still compassionate with the people. It characterizes the disciples, who, despite the fact that they've seen many things, are still clueless as to what Jesus can do. And the crowd characterizes them. The crowd who wants what they want, when they want it, and they want it right now, characterizes everybody. But there is one character that we haven't discussed yet, and this is the one that catches my eye in the story. And that is the character of the little boy. The little boy who was either naive enough or faithful enough to think that whatever he had to offer could be used by the Lord for something great. The little boy who wasn't old enough, like some of us, to become jaded and cynical and make our own judgments as to what we think is a good gift that can be used by God. The little boy who had the simple trust to say, here's my lunch. You can have it, Lord. You can do whatever you want. Take my lunch. It reminded me of when my daughter, Callie, was little. She was about 5. And I came home from working at the drug alcohol treatment center, and I was like Jesus. I was shot. I had had a day of yelling and wrangling in family group. I had done 2 fifth steps, moral inventories with people. It were just horrible, just emotionally draining. Sold 2 children for cocaine. I mean, you know, just terrible stuff. And I came home, I couldn't even move my face muscles. I was just emotionally drained. I was just kind of, duh. And my daughter saw me, and she says, are you okay, Daddy? And I said, well, yes and no. I just have had a really hard day. And she took off and ran into her room. She came back out with 2 little pieces of candy. She said, here, Daddy, you can have my candy. And she jumped up on my lap, and I said, well, you have one, and I'll have one. And I thought, you know, what, does she think these 2 little pieces of candy are going to fix my world? Guess what? They did. I was grateful. I was impressed that she would give her last 2 candies to her dad. The gift of a little child. She didn't stop and say, this isn't enough to fix dad's adult problems. She just offered what she had. And this is, I think, the lesson for us today. Do we just offer the gifts that we have? Or do we do an assessment beforehand to determine whether we think they're good enough or big enough or holy enough or special enough for God to use? Do we just lay it out and say, Lord, use whatever I have. Take it, Lord, and do something with it. Here it is, Lord. We have people in this congregation who offer their gifts. We have people who teach. We have people who crunch numbers. We have people who fix things and save junk. We have people who heal other people who are in the medical profession. We have people who are organizers. We have people who are encouragers, like Marge. We have people who are cooks. We have people who do all kinds of great things, who work with young people. And all, I could go through the whole congregation, and I could find stuff for every one of you. But I'm still wondering if we don't hold back some of the gifts that we have because we think those aren't our specialty, or those aren't big enough or good enough. Let me give you an example of this. 2 years ago, I was up in Wisconsin with my old college roommate, Greg, the Right Reverend Gregory Kaufman, assistant to the bishop in the ELCA. And he said to me at that time, he said, you know, the ELCA has a lot of great theologians, and we really don't need any more great theologians. What we need is somebody who has a lot of practical hands-on experience with the disease of addiction. We got nothing in our training with this, nothing in our literature to help people with this. He said, we need somebody who has a lot of experience and who is plain spoken, and that's where you come in. And I said, well, I don't know if this could be a very erudite or learned sort of tome. He said, we don't need that. He said, your gift is that you can take complex issues and explain them in simple everyday terms. Don't undervalue your gift. I said, okay. And the project began. And now today we're going to have a blessing of part of that project. Eddie's going to bless the books that came, the Chemical Dependency series. And, you know, I think if I would have just said, oh, I don't know, maybe my gifts aren't enough. I don't have a big name in the world or in it. Do we do that? Or do we just offer whatever gifts we have? You know, the Lord made the whole world out of nothing. Imagine what he can do with a little bit of something. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.